So we're reading from Luke chapter 9 and reading from verse 18 to 27. This is on page 1039. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus asks his disciples here, "Who do you say I am?" It's worth remembering there were many opinions about Jesus back then. We saw last week how even Herod was asking about Jesus. Who could this person be? Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, but Herod said, "Well, no, I beheaded him." And, well, he's wondering, who is this? Jesus was well known. He would be. He had healed so many people. He had fed the 5,000 just before this. The whole country was talking about him. Now, what you think about other people doesn't really matter that much. Even important people from history, what you think about them may not affect you that much. But what you think about Jesus, that is what really matters. It matters to you in life. Jesus tells us that through him we can do all things. Left to ourselves, we're still in our sins. We're enslaved by our wrong desires. We can only contain them for so long and they break out. We may hide the envy and the lust and the pride, but only for so long. Jesus alone can deliver us. He alone can forgive us from our sins. He alone can free us from the grip of sin. He alone can enable us to live a life of consistent caring, kindness, and contentedness. Only through him can we be godly. So what you believe about Jesus matters in life, and what you believe about Jesus matters in death. He alone has the power to raise you up. When it comes to the day of judgment, faith in Jesus Christ is our only hope. In John 3, Jesus had to tell Nicodemus, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they are not believed in the name of the Son of Man." What you believe about Jesus makes all the difference to you. And so Jesus' question here, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a question that we all need to answer. And I hope as we look at these verses that in your minds you too will be thinking, "Well, what do I think of Jesus? Who do I say that he is?" But as we'll see, it's not enough just to be able to give the right answer as if this is some kind of quiz. Having a right understanding of who Jesus is, and then living in the light of that is what really counts. So let's look at three things from these verses. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus is God's Messiah. Now, do we have enough light here? Do you want to turn lights on? Just can people see okay? Yep, fine. We'll carry on then. So first heading, Jesus is God's Messiah. Now, Jesus had been praying, as he often did. Maybe he was praying for his disciples. Certainly, he goes on then to ask them. He wants them to know who he really is. And so he turns to them and he asks them a question. But his first question is more of a general one. Who do the crowd say that I am? But of course, it will get them thinking. Let's hear their response, verse 19. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Now, of course, as they're giving those replies, inevitably, they're assessing what the crowds think. Some say John the Baptist. No, they're thinking. He can't be John the Baptist because, well, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. They can't be one and the same person. Elijah, well, no. Jesus had said that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. One of the prophets? Well, no, Jesus is so different to the prophets. Whenever the prophets spoke, they would say, "Thus says the Lord," and then give the message from God. But Jesus, he says, "I say to you." He speaks with authority, his own authority. He can't be one of the prophets. And so in asking them this question, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Jesus is getting them to think. And so now they're ready for Jesus' main question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Others have their opinions. And you can see that those opinions are not right. But what do you think? Peter speaks up. "You are the Christ of God. You are God's Messiah." This was an amazing answer. It was a God-given insight. It wasn't simply a correct answer. Peter had insight from God to be able to say this. After all, Jesus had not been going around telling people that he was the promised Messiah. Israel was expecting a Messiah. There were many prophecies of a Messiah to come. But Jesus had not been telling people, "Hi folks, I'm the Messiah." His teaching and his miracles did make people wonder who he was. We saw even King Herod was asking, "Who is this Jesus?" But now Peter, who's been with Jesus for many months now, he sees by the revelation of God that Jesus is the anointed one sent by God. It was an amazing insight. How about you? You've heard much about Jesus. You've heard about his miracles. You've heard some of his teaching. You've heard his claims. Who do you say Jesus was? And if I gave you all a piece of paper and pen, what would you write down? Just think for a moment. I'll be quiet for half a moment. What are you going to write down? Who do you say Jesus was? Was he just a clever trickster who deceived people into thinking that he had done miracles? Was he a blasphemer, as some people then thought, who claimed to forgive sins, which of course only God can do? Or was he really God's Messiah? God's Son come from heaven. What do you believe? Well, Peter gets the right answer. He is God's Messiah. Second heading. God's Messiah must suffer. God's Messiah must suffer. You see, we might expect Jesus at this point to commend Peter for his answer. Instead, look at what happens. Verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. It seems rather strange. Surely Jesus should have been delighted that Peter has seen who he really is. He is the Messiah sent from God. And yet, immediately, Jesus warns them strongly not to tell anyone. Why? It's worth noting, Jesus isn't singling out Peter. Jesus warns all of them not to tell this to anyone. It may partly be because Jesus doesn't want the authorities yet to oppose him ahead of time. His time to be crucified has not yet come. But I think the main reason is that the disciples do not yet understand what this Messiah would do. Because it's at this point that Jesus, for the very first time, starts to tell the 12 that he must suffer and be crucified. Verse 22. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." This is the first time in Luke's gospel that Jesus has told them that he's going to suffer and be killed. I wonder if we could have the lights on this again. Number four is quite a good one, Paul. Thank you. It's not too bright. Ah, that's what my notes say. And look at that. He's going to keep us warm as well by shutting the door. Thank you, Paul. So Jesus, for the first time, is going to tells his disciples that he must suffer. Now, this was not something that the disciples, nor the Jewish people in general, thought that the Messiah would do. I wonder, maybe you get excited when a mobile phone company has a long-anticipated launch of a new model. There it is. It's going to be a new, better version of their smartphone. Can't say I get that excited, but maybe you do. It'll have the word ultra with it, or it'll have plus with it, and it'll probably cost £1,000. Some people get really excited by these things. And you know, for Israel, the Messiah was a bit like that, a kind of better version of anything that had ever come before, the best that they'd ever had. For them, the Son of David, the Messiah, would be a bigger and better version of King David. King David had brought peace, had defeated all their enemies, had united the nation. He was their great king. But the Messiah, well, he would be the updated version, the best ever. They saw the Messiah as a conqueror, defeating their enemies, making them into a great nation. What the disciples need to grasp is that actually God's Messiah would be totally different. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. That is not a very glorious thing. It's not going to feel very nice following this Messiah. It's not going to look very good being one of his followers. And far from defeating the Romans, it would be the Romans who would crucify the Messiah. And so to follow him is not going to be walking a path of unbridled success and glory. Already the authorities were muttering against Jesus. Soon they'd be plotting to kill him. But after that, something that again was never true of David would happen. Jesus would rise from the dead. And not only that, at some point in the future, he would come in his glory with the angels. Look at verse 26. "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." The glory that this Messiah would have would be far greater than the glory of David. or Solomon. But it wouldn't be immediately. It would be at some point, in fact, at the end of the age, at the end of the world. You see, God's Messiah was not just going to be a better version of David, the latest edition. He would be of a completely different order. In rising from the dead, he would defeat the biggest enemy, far greater than any enemy that David had defeated. He would defeat death itself. David gave Israel peace and prosperity for a time. Jesus, the true Messiah, would give abundant life forever. But this victory would require suffering and death. And this is what the disciples need to understand before they can go and tell the world that Jesus is the Messiah. Because if they started at this point telling everyone that Jesus was the Messiah, well, already in John's Gospel, after the feeding of the 5,000, we read that the people wanted to make Jesus king. And they've got completely the wrong idea of who he should be. They need to understand what the true Messiah really has come to do. He came to suffer and die. And you know, this is what disciples, not just then, needed to understand, but the followers of Jesus, Christians today, also need to understand. Following Christ is not the way to earthly glory. If you want praise and glory in this life, don't become a Christian. Following Christ is not the way to some Christian utopia here and now. And sadly, across the world today, there are all too many people who are trying to bring some kind of Christian state, Christian utopia. No, no. It's a path of suffering. We are to do good in the world. Christians are to serve. We are to seek peace. We are to seek prosperity in that best sense of the word. We're to seek to alleviate suffering. We are to do good to our fellow people. But to hope that somehow we're going to create Christian states and Christian countries, and it just isn't going to happen. The glory will only be when Christ comes with his holy angels. Some today will preach a political Christ, or a prosperity gospel. They want glory here and now. Forget it. That is not what the Messiah came to give. He came to give something far better. But the glory is always to come. It's at the end. The suffering is now. And the disciples had to understand this. God's Messiah will suffer. Our third heading. The Messiah's disciples must also suffer. It follows logically, doesn't it? And certainly this is what Jesus will teach them. The Messiah's disciples must also suffer. You see, to follow Jesus is to live as he did. And that is going to mean suffering. Let me read from verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." The disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to suffer. Take up their cross. If you saw someone in those days carrying a cross, it meant just one thing. They were on their way to be executed. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. Crucifixion was a painful, awful way of dying reserved for the worst of criminals. And the Roman soldiers would make the person being crucified carry at least the crossbar of the cross on their way to the place of execution. To carry your cross meant you were on your way to your death. What do your possessions mean to you at that point? Nothing. What do your achievements mean to you as you're carrying your cross to your death? Those achievements mean nothing. Your success, the things you have, the relationships you have, they all are passing because you are on your way to your death. And that, says Jesus, is the mindset that anyone who wants to be his disciple needs to have. To follow Jesus is to put him above everything, above comfort, above success, even above family. It's to no longer live for yourself. Your life is no longer your own. You're not living to get things, to achieve things, to succeed. For this disciple, it may mean turning down that job because it takes you away from church. For another, it may mean living in a smaller house because, well, you want to give more and more of what you earn to help the needy and to support the Lord's work. For all his disciples, it will mean at times being unpopular, even despised, because you hold to his words. You believe what he says and you want to live and behave as he did. It means suffering. There's no two ways about it. And notice two words here in verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Whoever and daily. We'll see you later, Pooja. It's for all his disciples. It's not just for the keen ones. It's not just for those who live in difficult countries where there might be persecution. Is that hers? Yeah, better. It's not just for keen disciples or disciples in difficult parts of the world. This is for whoever wants to follow him needs to take up their cross. And this is something that disciples are to do all the time. It's daily. It's not just the big decisions of life, important as they are. You know, when you get baptized, or maybe you give away your possessions. Can someone let back in? It's not just those big decisions, those big times. It's not just ending your worldly ambitions. Nor is it just things in the past that you've done. I knew a lady years and years ago, and not quite every time I met her, but frequently she would tell me how when she was young, she'd given away all her money. Well, it's not something she should have told me. It obviously meant a great deal to her at the time, but why is she still talking about it? It's being a disciple today that counts. Even if you've done all that in the past, it's what you're doing today for the Lord that counts. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Incidentally, denying yourself isn't about giving up chocolate for Lent or that. It's denying yourself. It's saying, I am not the one in charge of my life anymore. It's saying, Jesus Christ is the one who is. Everything I am, all that I have, I devote to him. It's about turning from sin today. It's about being a servant today. It's about being a nobody for Jesus today. And you might be sitting there and thinking, well, why would anyone want to be a disciple of Jesus? You know, if it's a path of glory, if it means people look up to you because you're a Christian, if it means you have success in all that you do, well, Of course you'd want to be a Christian. Why would anyone want this? Denying themselves? Suffering? No glory here and now. Well, what's in it for us? What's the point? Is it worth it? Oh yes, says Jesus. Oh yes, it is. Listen, he gives two reasons. First one is in number 25. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Here Jesus gets us to imagine someone who is so successful that they gain the whole world. Now, of course, we know that there's never been such a person. Maybe there's some people who've tried. You know, you think of Napoleon, or you think of, well, I'll leave it to your imagination. No one can ever gain the whole world. But even if you could gain the whole world, own everything, have all power, be king over every nation, Jesus says, well, what good is it if you then forfeit or lose your very life, your very self? What's the point of having it all? What will it give you? What will a person gain? You see, to gain the things of this world, the success, the praise, the applause, the possessions, at the end of the day, they cannot last. Once your life is over, it's gone. What's the point? What have you gained? You see, to devote yourself to this world is to devote yourself to something you're going to lose. To devote yourself to Jesus Christ is to be his forever. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. They'll be willing to lose it. They'll be willing to say no to the things of this world. Say, no, I'm not going to live for that. I'm not going to live for the better car, the better house, the better job, whatever it might be that you particularly want to live for. They're willing to lose that to gain something far greater. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? That's the first thing. The second reason Jesus gives is in verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Again, Jesus makes two contrasts. There's how we are in this world today, and there's what's going to happen on that day when Christ comes in his glory. Here and now, if we're ashamed of him, if we don't want to hold to his words, if we find some of his words a bit too challenging, we say, well, we're not going to follow that bit. We're not going to believe that bit. It doesn't fit with our culture. I don't want to. If we're ashamed of his words now, he's going to be ashamed of us then. If we don't want to own that we love him, that we worship him, that we live for him, he's going to be ashamed of us then. You see, what do you really want? Do you want glory and ease and success and wealth and whatever else it might be in this life? Or do you want to hear his words of welcome and be part of his glory forever? Well, I know what I want. And I know what I want for each of you. This life is passing. You know, even if I live to 90, I've had about 2/3 of my life. It goes so quickly. What's the point of just living for now? When Jesus says, you can be with me forever. That is true glory. That is what is really worth living for. Let us not be ashamed to know Jesus. Let us love him. Let us commend him to people around us. Let us devote our lives to him. Let us see that the abilities and the money that we have, the things that he's given us, we can use for him. That's what they're there for. We didn't give ourselves our strength, our ability. They've come from God. Why should we use them anyway to better ourselves? We're here for him. We want him to be glorified. We want him to be honored. Who do you say Jesus is? I hope each one of you would put the right answer down. He is the Son of God. He is the Anointed One. He is God's Messiah. I hope that all of us believe that. But don't just put the right answer down on paper. Understand that this Messiah had to suffer. He had to die. Because only through his death could he pay for our sins and free us from a meaningless way of life, pursuing the things of this world that are passing. The best of this world is frankly like fake tinsel. I mean, tinsel is pretty rubbish, isn't it? Fake things are pretty rubbish. Well, the best of this world is fake tinsel compared to the eternal honors to come. Why live for that when you can know Jesus? Why live for something that is rotting and perishing when you can have eternal life of glory with God? Who do you say Jesus is? He is God's Messiah. He is God's Messiah who was willing to suffer because he knew that through his sufferings he would bring a people to glory, a people from every nation of the world who would praise him forever, who would be joyful forever. That is the hope that we have. That is the glory that we await. So you're struggling this week? You're finding it hard to say no to sin? You finding it hard to be generous, to be devoted to the Lord? Look again at the glory to come. See what awaits us. He will come in his glory and in the glory of the Father and in the glory of the holy angels. That will be the party to be part of. You may not get invited to the great parties of this world. Who cares? That's where I want to be. Let's pray.